Good evening. How are you this evening? Tonight I've entitled our lesson, God Said. And perhaps you remember when you were a kid that we used to play a game called Simon Says. If you remember that game, we had a lot of fun, but it was a kind of tricky in that there would be a command given, but before you could follow that command, it had to be the words, Simon Says. Now, you see, some would get in there and get their experience, never wanting to lose their spot, and they would give very tricky directions of what was needed to be done. So you had to follow each step. And they would do that so that the persons would pay so close attention to the details, they would forget to listen to Simon Says, because it wasn't said. And if you went and acted upon that command after somebody said that but didn't say Simon Says, you were kicked out of the game. You lost your position. And that's the way society is sometimes, isn't it? We find that they will tell us one thing, thinking that we will be so enticed by it that we might want to do that instead of something else. But as Christians, you see, we are to listen to what God said. You know, there are many commands given today from those who are trying to be in charge of the Christian life when they say things that aren't true. They try to dictate the way we think or act, and even though they're not scriptural grounds for what they're saying. And we as Christians are not to do things unless God said in reference to his worship in our life. That's supposed to be our command we listen to and we watch for so we know what is right and wrong. What did God say? We must remember that if the inspired writers of the Bible gave us the words God said. And they gave that because it was the ultimate truth. You know, Paul said it this way to Timothy. He reminded him of the scriptures being that which came from God. And so if we look here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, we find Paul writes here. He makes this very point how the scriptures are true. And we find this in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, it's imperative for Christians to understand and have faith that God's word is in fact God's word. And unfortunately, there are many who believe that there is no such thing. They don't believe in God's word. They see the Bible, they recognize the Bible, but they often think that that was just a group of people that got together and wrote things and made them up. There's no real power or real value to them. There's just nice guidelines to go by. Well, we need to understand that approximately 40 men wrote the Bible. And if you take any 40 people, and you put them together and you gave them a thing to write about, a thing to research and come back with a response, especially if it had to do with life circumstances and the way to live. If you compared all when you got the papers from them, without a doubt, most, if not every one of them, would have conflicts and contrary things. They would agree 180 degrees from the other person that they had a different viewpoint. That's human nature, isn't it? But you see, these 40 men that were writing the Bible, the scriptures, they did it over a period of about 1,500 years. They weren't all together at the same time. They were spread out through history. And yet they made prophecies that were so accurate that thousands of years later, even, they came to fruition. If you look at the Bible, 66 books containing 1,189 chapters, containing 31,173 verses, written by 40 different people over a period of about 1,500 years. It would be astronomical to think that any of that would not have contradictions in it. And yet we find out that they don't. It all fits together as a congruent story or a reality of what God said for we to do. What history said, we can find recorded everywhere, which bonifies this as being right. And we know that through the scriptures, things happen the way they said, even though people deny them even today. You know, the scholar F.F. Bruce noted that the Bible is not simply an anthology or a collection of words or events, There is a unity which binds the whole together. In other words, from beginning to the very end, there's no conflicts. What was proposed or prophesied way over here does come to fruition whenever it was set at the right time for God to have it made. Many in the first book foretold the life and death of someone they would never know in their lifetime. They would never meet. They would never read a book about. And they would make prophecies about this person, his life and his death. For example, if we look at Isaiah. Isaiah wrote about details of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus didn't set earth as Jesus Christ, the Savior who came in some 750 years after Isaiah existed. So how could Isaiah have so many details and know so many things and so much accuracy in what he said about what would happen to Jesus himself? You know, people just can't tell the future. I mean, I know that there are many, and every year they make progress, forecasts of what's going to come in that year. And we can't do that as human. Now, once in a while, somebody will be lucky enough to hit the mark on whatever they say might happen, once in a while. But you know, a broken clock is right, exactly right, 2 times a day, and it's broken. So you see, the odds of them really knowing something in the future is even more astronomical than their ability to do anything. And yet we know that the prophets who came along and made these forecasts, made these events happen, they were never wrong of any of their prophecies. And why? Because where did they get their prophecy? The words came from God. They only wrote down what God told them, and they were always absolutely correct. We must have a standard to determine what is true and what is not true, and God gave us that. It's called the Bible. Written by His supervision and His direction, we know to use that to guard or guide or evaluate anything we are told in reference to what is right and wrong, especially with our spiritual life. The Apostle Peter said it this way. If you'd like to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, listen to his inspired word here. In 2 Peter 1, verse 19, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but only holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You see, that answers the question absolutely why Isaiah would have known the facts about Jesus. He got it from God himself, through the Holy Spirit, to let him know what to write and what to forecast of God's Son when he came. God never lies, and we understand that. So let me ask you tonight, do you desire to be led by what God said or by what Simon, meaning man, says in our life? Which is the true direction we are to go? We need to be ready, and we need to read and study the Bible so that we let it guide our lives. You see, our own intuition, our own beliefs, our own personal, what do you say, that feeling in your gut that makes you want to do something, is not always right. You know, our feelings may be very true, and that's how we feel and we believe, but sometimes they're based on untruths. For example, look at the fellow named Saul. Now, what was Saul? Saul was a Pharisee, a very educated man, and he was raised in the Jewish religion, and he believed with all his heart that he was doing the right thing, that he was going out and doing what the Lord would wanted him to do, and yet he was absolutely wrong. You see, his gut feeling, his intuition, his feelings and belief were unfounded because he was uninformed as to what the truth was. And the truth was written in the words that he had studied as a child all the way to adulthood. He, of all people, should have recognized. But he didn't. He didn't believe that the Lord was who he was. He believed in his actions as being righteous because he was removing heretics that were saying things about God as he got rid of those evil Christians. That's because that's what he felt to be correct. His feelings were uninformed when it came to the truth, the actual truth. He didn't believe in the Savior, Jesus, as being that Messiah. However, when he came face to face with the Savior, on that path, on that walk, he then believed and became a faithful disciple to be later called the Apostle Paul. You see, even though he was guided by what he believed he was morally right in doing, he was 180 degrees out. To better understand the Bible, we have three principles that we must employ. We must know who is speaking, we must know the subject spoken of, and we must know whom the speaker is speaking in order to get the context of what we're reading. If we pull something out of context, then we can have an entirely different meaning, not what the text is supposed to say. We are to be diligent in our efforts to know the Bible. Paul wrote to Timothy, encouraging him of this very thing. And he tells him, you don't need to be ashamed if you're rightly dividing the word. If you're spreading it as it is supposed to be spread, you have no reason to be ashamed. Listen to how he put it here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 through 18, as he cautioned Timothy. Paul writes this, starting in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now the profane babblings was when they took God's word, they took what it was said, and then they used it incorrectly to lead people away from the truth. Christians believed the fact that they were told there were going to be a resurrection. And these Jews were saying, oh, there is. They didn't deny Jesus. They didn't deny the resurrection, but it's already happened. There's not going to be another one. And you see, the basis of our foundation is we live for that very day of that second resurrection when we can come home to the Father. You see, when they use these words incorrectly, they lead people astray. When you use the word of God correctly, they bring us closer to God. And that was the intent of God's holy word. You see, religious error can and will destroy a congregation or a group of congregations if we allow the untruth to come in or the manipulation of the truth to be not what God has said. False teachers will destroy the faith of those who believe them and then lead them astray and cause disruption, just like a cancerous growth within the community of the church. And that's the way that Hymenaeus and Philetus were there as two false teachers in Ephesus. You know, nothing's really known much about them other than except for the false doctrine that they taught. And there's a brief description in 2 Timothy 2:8 and a very brief reference to them in 1 Timothy 1:20. But these two erred the truth by denying what was to come. As I just said, they didn't say that they don't believe in the resurrection. They didn't say they didn't believe in Christ. No, they believed those things, but the resurrection, well, it's just already come. That little twist of thing to lead people away from Christ. They sought to convince them that Christ's resurrection had passed and there wasn't going to be one. The basic belief and hope of Christianity is the second coming of Jesus. That's what we work for. That's why we are faithful, because we understand that our reward comes on that second resurrection, the one he had, now the one we get to have when we die and he returns and we're resurrected to that new body. It's a tenet of our belief. And to say that that's not going to happen, you can see how it could destroy one's belief if they were not very well trained in the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus, profane babbling with their faith, was overthrowing some. And Paul taught the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, which guarantees our resurrection on the day of judgment. The truth will set us free, and it will resurrect us from that tomb so that we can stand before God and receive our gift or punishment, whatever it happens to be, based on how we live. Hymenaeus and Philetus were not observing what God said. They decided it's going to be what they said. We don't know what their motives was, other than maybe Satan telling them to do this, but they were trying to lead people astray. And we know we must never forget what Jesus said about those who falsely call upon him. False teachers have been around even before Jesus created the church. They were around. This is what he addresses, this very issue here, in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus said this, Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, no one can make us go to heaven. That may sound strange, but there are those who claim that they can get you into heaven. Nobody can get you into heaven. Nobody can drag you into heaven screaming and crying you don't want to go there. And in fact, if he got you to the door and you didn't have the faith and belief and the obedience, God wouldn't let you in. Nobody's going to force this upon you. God doesn't force it upon you. Christ never forced it upon anybody. He offered it. It was up to us to take it, or those who was given to. The example we used in class this morning was when they were fishing in the boat and Jesus said, go out and drop your nets. They said, we've already been out there. Nothing happened. Now, if they would have believed what Jesus said and said, well, that's too bad. I'm not going anyway. I fished all night. Would they receive the reward? No, they had to be more than believe. They had to go out and drop their nets. And when they did the act of faith and obedience, then they were rewarded for the fish. So much so that their nets were broken. Those boats were almost going to sink. Sadly, many today, we find that would rather sleep an extra hour on Sunday morning than come and worship their Lord. You know, if we think about that for a minute, if that's really their desire, then why would they want to go to heaven? You see, if they don't want or are not willing to worship Father here, then why would they want to go to heaven where there in heaven there's going to be nothing but spiritual worship and singing and praising of God in this glorious place? It bears the question that we might wonder where they are coming up with their ideas. And you know, the thing of it is that God has given us a free will. Think about that for a minute. Free will. Free will did what? It brought death and destruction in this world, death and sin, didn't it? Because Adam and Eve had free will to make that choice. And today we have free will. We can say, we don't want salvation. You have the free will to do that. The Lord is not going to send somebody down here and make you do it. You have a choice to whether believe it or not. But with that, there's a blessing and a curse. Because while you have the right to make those decisions, you're going to be held responsible for what you do. You see, if you want to be up in heaven, then you have to be faithful to God, completely, totally faithful to him. If you choose not to be, then you're choosing your place that you're going to spend eternity, your soul. So we have that choice, and it's up to us to make the decision to do the right thing. You know, perhaps when we were younger, our mothers and fathers tried to teach us about the Bible and the Son of God and the things we were supposed to do. Perhaps when we got up adult, we thought, we don't have to do these things now. I'm out on my own. We married a spouse, and the spouse said, you know, we need to go to Bible study. We need to go to church. Perhaps you need to quit doing that. That's not very righteous. It's a sin. And we can say, that's okay. I don't care. The Lord gave us that privilege, if you want to look at it that way. But along with that privilege comes all the weight of that decision, doesn't it? Because we can choose to do wrong if we want to. And if we do, well, then we're going to have to pay the fine. Whatever happens to me on earth here, we try to go out there and choose, I'm going to speed as much as I want to. You're going to pay the tickets or pay with your life in a wreck. When it comes to our salvation, each and every day we are to live what the gospel told us to live. And if we choose not to do that, then we'll have to accept then the solution or the results or the penalty for that. And so we want to know that first we want to worship God, because there's no reason other than to want to come home and be with him. Otherwise, why would you want to worship him? Think about it. We want to have that reward, don't we? We don't want the punishment. And second, we can't have our cake and eat it too. As a kid, I never understood that. But now as I grew up, I finally understand those things. If you eat your cake, you can't have it later. It's already gone. We can't pick and choose what we want to do when it comes to the scriptures. We can say, you know, that sounds good. I'll do that today, but not tomorrow. One day is enough. Well, we have to understand that the scripture is there, and if we want to come home to the Father, we have to be devoted to him. Jesus is very clear that anyone who follows him must deny himself. What does that mean, to deny myself? It means I'm going to have wants and wishes that may conflict with what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian. So I either choose to do what I will to do or what I believe that the Father has chosen me or Jesus wants me to do. And there lies the question, are we going to make the right choice? You see, it all determines what our end result will be. We either do what God says or we do what that little voice of desire says in our mind. It means that we have to do things not just because it's convenient today, because it's the right thing to do. And we obey God, and that means with total devotion. Listen to our Savior's words here. He writes there, says this here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. Here's Jesus' words about this subject. In Luke 9, verse 23, he starts and says, "He said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is destroyed or lost? Himself is destroyed or lost. For whoever is ashamed of me and my word, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels.'" Now, did you notice there in verse 24, Jesus sums it up, didn't he? He gives us the answer to that question. When he said, whoever chooses to seek and save his physical life by not abiding by him. If we choose our life rather than doing what Christ wants us to do, well, then we're going to lose. If we have given to our fleshly desires rather than what the scripture says we are to do, we're going to lose. But if we completely give ourselves to him in our life, we will gain eternal life. And the choice is up to each of us. Nobody's going to come around and whip you and say, you can't do that. No, you have to follow God. If that's what it took, he wouldn't want you. He wants us to follow him because we love him and what he has done for us, giving his only son. You know, recently I took a blood test. You know, I'm diabetic. So it's something I do all the time, take and check my blood. Well, whenever 3 months, I get a blood test, and it looks for certain things within my blood. Now, we know how important blood is, don't we? It carries the nutrients and everything to keep our body functioning. Well, when I got the test back, it showed me a lot more information than I ever thought I would want to know. And I recognized some of the things that were on there, things I need, you know, my glucose, sodium, potassium, calcium, protein, those things I kind of understood. But then there was a lot of things. When they said these chemicals or whatever they were, I have no idea what they were or whatever they do for me. All I do know is they're probably very important and something that I need to have. The truly important things about blood cannot be overestimated. It carries all of our life substance throughout our entire body. It brings to our cells things and it takes away those things our cells don't need and delivers them somewhere else to be processed and taken care of. It's vital. You know, even the ancient man, they used to show the heart and the red, and they knew that was vital. Well, you know, medical science has not always been that smart. There was a time in the olden days when people were dying from a medical procedure known as bloodletting. Now, they thought at this point, oh, this is good. This blood is bad. We have to let some of this bad blood go so the new blood can be coming in. And they killed people with that idea. Not intentionally. They thought they were doing the right thing, but it was very wrong. And so we have to understand that while our physical blood is totally necessary for our physical survival, our Lord's blood is absolutely necessary and critical for our salvation. You know, without a doubt, blood equals life in our physical bodies. Jesus' blood equals life in our eternal soul. As our Savior instituted the memorial that we celebrate each or honor each Sunday in doing the memorial of the communion, which identifies and has us memorialize what he did for us. And in that ceremony that he instituted, we find this in Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28, the importance of his blood. Listen to what he said here, Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Had it been shed yet? No, it had not, but it was going to be, and he wanted them to understand the importance of that sacrifice and what it meant for us to come. The Apostle Paul shared it this way about the importance of our Savior's blood as he wrote to the congregation in Ephesus. This is what he said here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. That's Ephesians chapter 1, dropping down to verse 7, as he said this. Paul said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yes, you see, Jesus paid the ultimate price that we could never pay for our salvation. He's the one that made it possible by shedding his blood and offering his body upon that cross to pay the great debt we could never pay. And now we have to decide whether we will live our life for him and do what he wants us to do, or we just choose to do our own thing. He gave us that right of passage to make that kind of a choice. And it's a double-edged sword, as I said before, because with each choice comes a consequence or a reward. Now we know what the reward is if we follow him. But if we choose that other road, then we have to meet those consequences. So choose to serve God and to listen to what God says and not what Simon says. What is our choice? We have to make it each and every day. And if we choose the course of Jesus and that he died, then we must, in order to be in his body, we want to believe and to repent from the world and to confess his name and be baptized and then remain faithful. We often forget that little statement. But we want to remain faithful because that's what keeps us in God's graces and allows us to receive the benefit of his blessings. And so tonight, if you need to come into the Lord's arms or body, if you need to return to his arms because of anything in your life, well, his arms are open. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, in any way, let it be known by coming forward as we now stand and sing the invitation song.